Well, today we finish out with our seventh letter, the last one to the churches in Revelation. This last city, you always learn certain things as you prepare for a sermon. I learned I've been pronouncing the name of this city wrong my entire life. Maybe you have too, because I always pronounced it Laodicea. Right? Any other Laodicea people out there? Pretty much the whole room. So apparently it's pronounced Laodicea, which sounds really weird when you first hear it that way, because you grow up hearing Laodicea. So that was one of the things that I learned, Laodicea, fun fact of the day. In this church, most of us would know, or many who have read this before, if you don't know, I'm going to tell you, is known for being lukewarm, right? That's what they're known for. Who here would love to be known to be lukewarm, right? And these people, for thousands of years now, have been known as the lukewarm church. What we want to kind of find out today, though, is what does it mean to be lukewarm? So I'm going to do a couple polls here. Need you to participate in and volunteer and kind of raise your hand. Who likes leftovers? Like, raise them high. All right, we got a lot of leftovers. I loved leftover night at my house growing up. It'd be like a Friday or Saturday thing where everything that's been saved from the week, you need just kind of the smorgasbord of deliciousness, right, on your table. Now, here's the question I want to ask. Who eats their leftovers and it has to be warmed up and hot? Okay. Who likes their leftovers cold right out of the fridge? Yeah, see, there's some, right? Everyone's like, really? Who would do that? But it's because most heat it up, but there are some, right? You like it cold. Cold pepperoni pizza with ranch dressing, for example. Yo, people, if you didn't try it, don't knock it yet. Trust me on that. Cold pepperoni pizza with ranch dressing. Now, who likes leftovers when they've sort of been sitting on the table too long? They kind of got that sogginess where everything sort of mixes together, and it's just like there, and mom's like, who wants to finish? Right? Who likes that? What? Whip that in the trash. Perfect. Perfect. Keep that in mind. All right. Where are coffee drinkers at this morning? Raise them high, coffee drinkers. All right. Now you have to pick one or the other. So if you prefer hot coffee, raise your hand. The majority of people. One's got a cup of hot Joe in his hands as he raises it. Who prefers the iced variety and would pick iced coffee? Okay. I would join that group. I don't drink much coffee anymore, but all right. Who likes the room temperature tar that you pour out after it's been sitting in the pot all day, but you just need a little bit more caffeine to make it through the night? We've all drank it, all right? So we know we've all drank it. Any coffee drinker has tasted that. But who enjoys and likes that? Right? And it almost has like grinds in it, and it all slits on the bottom, and you like choke it down, but you force it because you want the caffeine, right? All right, so we're going to get the kids involved. Who likes chocolate? And we're thinking chocolate drinks for the moment. All right, so again, one or the other. So we're going to go hot chocolate, we're going to go chocolate milk, so you know the two options. Who, if you're drinking a chocolatey drink, likes hot chocolate? And who loves going and grabbing a nice cold cup of chocolate milk? There's my people. You are my people, chocolate milk people. Who likes, this is more for the parents. Parents, you ever have a kid who gets hot chocolate and after a while they're like, I don't want this anymore, and they give it to you and it's like 5 hours later and you're at someone's house and you're like, well, I don't want to dump this because it's kind of rude, so I'm going to drink it. But like, who looks forward to that? I mean, it's got like back spit in it. It's, right? I mean, it's your kid. So we know there might even be chunks of the cookie that they ate. Who's interested in drinking that? You're my man. I got one. So there you go, right? No one likes lukewarm, right? That's really what we were talking about there. No one likes lukewarm. One said, chuck it in the trash. That's where it belongs, eerily similar to what we're going to hear the words of our Savior say, because he doesn't like lukewarm. Right? You want to find something that bothers Jesus Christ, and it's a church that's lukewarm. So we're going to turn to Revelation 3. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, this last letter to the church in Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. If you don't have a Bible, there's blue ones in the seats in front of you. If you don't own one, you can take that and make it yours. But again, we want to be hearing for what is lukewarm, right? What does Jesus say lukewarm is? Now, before we get there, there's two words I want to go over. Maybe these are words some of you know. Maybe they're new words to you. Either way, we're going to go over them. There's big words at the top. It's eisegesis and exegesis. This is important because of the text we're about to dive into. Who's ever heard these words before? Eisegesis and exegesis. Pastor Jerry raised his hand. That's a good thing. Basically, it's this. Eisegesis is when you come to a text and you try to read your understanding into it and make the text what you want it to say. So we would know this as like cherry-picking texts. So for example, I could come up here and say, biblically speaking, a vegetarian diet is the best, and it's the most biblical one. And I could take us back to the book of Daniel, and I could show where Daniel and his friends drank only water and ate only vegetables, and they were the healthiest, strongest, best-looking out of any of the men in all of Babylon. And I would be guilty of eisegesis, right? Because that text is not putting vegetarian diets above all other diets, right? But that's what eisegesis means. It means I'm reading my own belief, my own understanding, and I'm finding texts or twisting words a little bit to make it say what I want it to say. This is the one we want to avoid, by the way. And you want to call people out if you hear them applying text in this way. It's known as eisegesis. The one we want is exegesis. Exegesis. That's where we dive into the scripture and to the best of our knowledge, seek to understand what's the original meaning to the original audience. What did it mean to them? What did these words mean to them as opposed to us? We weren't around then. We have to know the culture, know the understanding, understand what, and then apply it to our life, right? Exegesis, finding the meaning of the text and applying it to our lives. Eisegesis is making the meaning and applying it to the text. Right? Everyone kind of understand the difference? All right, perfect. That's important because this section, the temptation is to read it and understand it eisegetically. To just start putting your own meaning into it and start running with things, which we'll see. But let's get to the text first. And again, we're listening for what does the text define as lukewarm? So here it is. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, a reminder of why we have potato head in front of us. Right, maybe you're new here or first time, or you forget why we have this Mr. Potato Head with one ear in front of us. And so it's to remind us of this last phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He has no ear on the right side. indicating that we can live as if we have no ears. That's closing our ears to the word. It's closing our ears to the truth. It says might as well have no ear at all. We could also listen with plastic ears, which is what's on the left side of his head, right? The plastic ear, which is we hear, but we don't really ever apply. We don't really ever think about. We don't really ever contemplate. And it doesn't change our lives. It's about like in one ear, out the other. Right? But what we're shooting for is fleshly ears. Ears that hear, ears that take in, and ears that apply these things to our lives. So that's what Potato Head reminds us of this morning. And this one, this is perhaps the harshest letter to any of the churches. Right? There is absolutely no approval whatsoever, at least in the other couple. There's a minor thing that he tries to say, hey, at least you got this going for it. There's nothing for that in the church in Laodicea. And yet it's also ripe with grace, right? There's so much grace in this letter that we'll get to. We got to get through the accusation first, and it's right away, right? Very clear. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. They are lukewarm. Jesus says, I wish, right? Would that, which is just the ESV's way of saying, I wish you were hot or cold. And what does he say? Lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. That's actually better translated. And this is a bit more, gets the sense of it. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Right? I will vomit you out of my mouth. More forceful than simply spit. I mean, spit is, you know, this or that. But no one likes, at least not many of us, enjoy when we have to throw up. We don't enjoy seeing other people throw up. We don't enjoy smelling other people's throw up. Have you ever been stuck on a plane when that happened? It's miserable. Or in a vehicle, right? Like, it's nasty, right? And so that's actually a better understanding of what Jesus is saying here. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And right here, I'm going to give an example of eisegesis versus exegesis and how I have seen and heard that phrase be interpreted. Here's one of them. You tell me. I'll do a show of hands then. Eisegesis or exegesis? Here's the understanding that I read and have heard. Is you got to either be on fire for Jesus, following Jesus, living your life for Jesus, or don't bother at all. Just be cold. Go home. Stay home. Because lukewarm is not what he wants. So either be on fire or not, but don't be pretending somewhere in the middle. Eisegesis or exegesis? What do you think? Who thinks it's eisegesis? Who thinks it's exegesis? It's eisegesis, right? That is a misused way for this scripture to say hot is good, cold is you don't want nothing to do with Jesus. Like, that would be a strange thing for him to say to a group of people coming to church, right? If I came up here on a Sunday morning and went, those of you who come to everything, keep coming. Those of you who you're spotty in attendance and you don't come to this, you don't come to that, and did you just leave and go somewhere else? You don't want you anymore. Because we don't want lukewarm people. Right? That'd be a strange thing to say. And it's just not true. So that's one. Here's another one I've heard just this past week, actually. Is that, well, this letter to the church in Laodicea is actually a letter referring to a specific time and a specific age of the church age, right? Each of these letters to the churches represents a different period of time to the church age. It started once Jesus went to heaven and will culminate at the very end. The church in Laodicea is marked by lukewarmness, and so it's talking about the age of time, whatever that is, when the church in the world will be known for its lukewarmness, and this is the last age that's needed before Jesus comes back. That's eisegesis, for the record. If you've ever heard that, I'm not going to dismiss the theology. It's a theology, but it's a theology, right? It's eisegetical. It is twisting text to make it fit someone's mindset of how the text is supposed to be interpreted. So, what is he saying then? what is the exegetical understanding of this passage? Well, it's hot, cold, and lukewarm are the three things we're working with right now, right? Hot, cold, lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or cold. Here's what we need to know about Laodicea. There's a city just to the north of it called Hierapolis. Hierapolis is known in the world, and by world, I mean that region, which was the world, the known world, at least to the biblical writers. It was known for the hot springs, natural hot springs that people would come to for healing, for restoration for their body. And it was like an ancient spa. Right? This place is beautiful, clear water, but naturally hot. It's always at least 95 degrees. And people would go there and sit in it to receive the healing effects of sitting in a natural mineral spa. So that's 6 miles north of Laodicea. In fact, if you're standing in Laodicea and you look north, you can see these hot springs from any place in the city. Now, if you go 11 miles south, you run into Colossae, right? Colossae, which is the church that the letter of the Colossians was written to, right? And Colossae was known for its refreshing cold springs of living water. People, if you want to drink the best water, you go to Colossae. It's kind of like some of us were like, well, I like Aquafina, or I like Voss, or this, or whatever. No, it's I like the water from Colossae. That's one of the things that they are richly known for. Laodicea, on the other hand's water supply, if you drank it, would be similar to if we as Americans go down to Mexico and drink their water. Anyone ever do that? How'd that turn out for you? Yeah, bad news. Even the people, different than in Mexico. If you were raised in Mexico, you can drink the water. It doesn't bother you. It's us who go there that kind of have the issues. It didn't matter from what I read in Laodicea. You could have been born there and tried to drink that water every day of your life, and it would do the same thing to you. It was so rich with this kind of mineral that it just messed up your entire inner working. So this city had to pipe water in all the time. Aqueducts. The problem with that is back in the ancient world, as smart as they weren't able to transfer water without having water temperature change. And so by the time any water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And they could tolerate it, but it certainly wasn't very useful. Right? It wasn't refreshing. It wasn't even warm enough to do anything with. Jesus is using both hot and cold as positives, right? He's saying, I wish you were either hot or cold, not lukewarm. So the opposite of hot is not cold. The opposite of cold is not hot. In Jesus' mind, the opposite of either is lukewarm, the thing we don't want to be. It seems as a church, they're not bringing spiritual healing, like the hot springs. They're not bringing spiritual refreshment, like the cold water out of Colossae. But why not? Well, he says in verse 17, they say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. Here's the attitude of the people of Laodicea. I'm rich, we've prospered, we need nothing. Laodicea was a financial center. Think Roman Wall Street, right? And that's what you got here, financial banking center. They had these black sheep, which created this kind of luxurious black fabric that was sought after in the whole area. And they're a city of medicine known for the eye salve that was supposedly could heal anything wrong with anyone's eyes. So people came to them for money, people came to them for clothing, and people came to them for this eye ointment salve. In fact, they were so rich of a city, when an earthquake destroyed their city, every other city we've heard about in Revelation at some point seemed to have an earthquake come and do some damage. And in that case, the Roman government would come in and would say, we're going to lend you money because we want this city fixed back up. Well, when they came to Laodicea, Laodicea said, we don't need your help. We don't want your help. Here's a city that had so much wealth, so much prosperity that an earthquake can destroy the entire thing and they can raise themselves up out of the ashes and rebuild as if nothing ever happened. This is Laodicea. This was a people who were rich and needed nothing. So they operated under what they could give. That's what they had. They could give the black wool. They could give the money. They could give the eye salve. This is perhaps the city in the letter which most relates to America in 2017. We are a rich country. We very rarely find ourselves in need of anything. We're known. We kind of have this sort of generational mindset of pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, right? Notice it doesn't say pull someone else up by the bootstraps. Reach out and help a neighbor. Let others reach in and pull you up by your bootstraps. It's no, reach in and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This Christianity in Laodicea is a Christianity without dependence on Jesus. It's a self-reliant Christianity. It's what happens when we get too comfortable, too secure, too dependent or independent, too sure of ourselves. And then we stop being able to see ourselves correctly. All right, look at the rest of verse 17. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I've prospered and need nothing." That's their mindset, because they really are in all real ways rich and in need of nothing. And yet his sentence continues. Jesus keeps saying, "Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." There's the true state of these Christians. Remember, he's talking to the church here. He's not just talking to the city of Laodicea. He's talking to the church in Laodicea. And he's saying, "You, church, you are pitiable. You are wretched. You are naked. You are poor." So what are we to do? What are they to do? And if that's the truth, if that's the case, and remember, he calls himself the faithful and true witness. So if his words are faithful and true, then his are more accurate than ours. What do we do? Well, fortunately, he gives us the admonition. And here's where the grace comes in that I talked about. So again, this is pretty harsh so far to the people in Laodicea, and yet here comes the grace. He says to them, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." So the first admonition is this: buy from me. Right? Buy from me. He's telling them, your product is deficient. This product that it's gaining you all this fame and success in the world, it's just going to pass away with everything else, right? You're peddling the wrong product, especially the church, right? Because here's the church who's also known for this financial stability and this great garments and this eye salve, right? He hits them right where they're most sure of themselves. They think they can trust their money. They think they can trust their clothing. They think they can trust this medicine that they have. And he's saying, you're wrong. Buy these things from me. Don't trust in yourselves for this. Depend on me, because you will deceive yourselves. You will get to a point where you think you don't need me anymore. And then he says, so it's buy from me these things. Well, what does that mean, and how do we do that? Well, then he continues, right? He says, open the door. Right? Open the door. This is a church that has Jesus on the outside of it. Friends, that's a bad place for Jesus to be if we call ourselves a church. On the outside, knocking to come in. Anyone have a friend you know so well that when you go there, you don't even have to knock, you just walk in? Anyone have that? Think of the picture here. Jesus feels the need to knock on a church door. And yet we have friends that we can just waltz into their house, go into their fridge, and they're like, "Hey, what's up? How you doing? Get me a soda while you're in there. Hey, get me a bag of Cheez-Its while you're in the snack cabinet," or whatever it might be. Right? We have that. Jesus doesn't with his own church in Laodicea. He's got to knock on the door. It's like this formal kind of thing, like, hey, this is the first time I'm here. I guess I should knock. That's the picture we have here in the church of Laodicea. Yet he's knocking, right? He doesn't stop knocking. That's the beauty of it. Here's the grace. He doesn't just walk away. He says, I'm knocking. It's present tense. This idea that he's going to continue knocking. But why is he on the outside? Apparently, they don't seek him regularly. This church isn't relying on him. They're not needing him to come through in any way, shape, or form for them. They're not praying fervently. They're not digging into their word. This is seriously church without Jesus. This is just come and sing and worship and keep living life and trusting in the culture around us. And yet Jesus knocks. He promises that if the door is open, he will come in and eat with you. Right? He'll have fellowship with you. There's the grace. Even though you're wretched, even though we're pitiful, even though we're naked, Jesus will come in if we open the door, and he will fellowship with us. Have we become too comfortable? It's really the question that we have to ask this morning. Are you too comfortable? Do we daily recognize our need for Christ? Jesus tells us to buy gold from him, refined by fire. And most commentators agree that gold here refers to faith. He's just using the word to hit them where they'll listen. And faith is always, or often anyway, talked about being refined by fire throughout Scripture. Faith refined by trusting in Jesus because we're out of our comfort zones. Right? You don't go through fire when you're comfortable. Right? I don't know what kind of fire you're walking through that you're comfortable being in it. Right? So he's talking about have your faith be refined. The only way we can do that is to get out of our comfort zones. Well, how can I do that? Well, we heard already, Interfaith Month, great way to get out of our comfort zones. Great way to get out of our routine. Great way for individuals, couples, families to serve together. Spend a night here. Right? It's one of the things we love doing as a family is bringing everyone here, sleeping over, getting to know people. Is it a rough day the next day? Yeah, sometimes it is because kids don't always sleep through the night. And when you're all in one room and one wakes up, guess what? They all wake up and it's... But we don't do it because of what we do or don't get out of it, right? We do it because it gets us out of our comfort zone, and it's in those moments when we come face to face with Jesus. It's in those moments when we see our need for Jesus. When I only get 2 hours of sleep and I'm frustrated, I'm ready to respond in a very fleshly, Chris-like fashion, it reminds me, Chris, I am wretched. You do need Jesus because these kids just need love and grace right now. And that comes from Jesus, right? So there's one way we can get out of our comfort zones. Be a part of Interfaith Month. Another way, Wednesday nights, beginning in September. It's going to be different. Right? We've been putting this out there now. Wednesday nights will be different. They will look different. They will feel different. Different doesn't mean bad. Different means out of our comfort zones. And when we're out of our comfort zones, we give Jesus more opportunity to act. So there's going to be more accountability among groups. Hey, how are we applying God's word? What happened this week when we applied the word of God to our lives? Let's share some God stories with each other. There's going to be some intergenerational, cross-generational thing. Now, the lukewarm response is to say, well, I'm going to come to these things, but as a dad, I'm just going to talk to other dads. And we'll stand over here and we'll chit-chat. Right, the lukewarm thing is, well, as a junior higher, I'm just going to look for all the other junior hires, and we're going to hang out over here because that's where I'm most comfortable. And we can do that, certainly an option. We're not going to have people coming around with little tongs, forcing people around and intermingling with each other. But we are going to say, if we're going to stay in the comfort, then don't expect Jesus to show up in any powerful way. Don't expect the movement of the Spirit to bring transformation from the inside out. But what if when we come, dads are just as engaged in Bible study, just as a part of the mix, junior highers are actually going out of their way to talk to Boys and Girls Club kids. And high schoolers are going out of their way to embrace junior highers. And couples are doing things together, right? Then we open up opportunities, because that's not necessarily comfortable. It goes against the culture and the grain of society. And yet that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do with this letter to the church in Laodicea. See, lukewarm is to stay comfortable where we don't need Jesus. We don't apply his word. We don't spend time in prayer. Right? Because we can look at ourselves too. This whole thing is called reflecting honestly. If we're honestly naked, if we're honestly wretched, if we're honestly poor and blind, then we honestly need Jesus more than maybe we think. So how are you doing in your own walk with spending time in prayer with Jesus daily, digging into his word daily so that we get a right compass and a right understanding of who we are? Are we remaining comfortable at home? Just going through the motions. Work's done, so I come home, up, turn the TV on, I'm just zoning. Or, hey, work's done, I got a project to do, or whatever it might be. Hey, school's over, I just need to veg for a little bit. Right? Are we being comfortable in school? Or are we boldly telling people about Jesus? Stepping out of those comfort zones. What about at work? I don't know, it could get me fired, it could get me in trouble. Jesus calls us to be hot or cold. The only way we can do that is by bringing him along with us. Let's bring refreshment by leading others to Jesus, telling them about him, sharing our stories. And when we do, it won't just be this dinner for two talked about here in the church of Laodicea. It'll be a banquet feast for a multitude. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this calling. Pray that you would help all of us to see where we're lukewarm, to see where we're overly dependent on ourselves and not at all dependent on you. And so we're doing things with our own strength and our own might and getting results that follow instead of the supernatural results when we fully commit ourselves to trusting in you. Lord, be glorified in us. In Christ's name, amen.